Take your Bibles, please, tonight. Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if you can think back a whole year ago, we did a series in the early part of 2020 on an ideal marriage. And we spent almost 2 months going through the scriptures about what the Bible teaches about marriage. And that first message was built upon Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. And I said at the time that I wanted to revisit this passage again, and it took me a whole year to do that. But I want to share some thoughts tonight on what this phrase, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, really means. What being one really means for the Christian couple and the church. I want to make some connections here, Lord willing, tonight on this passage of Scripture. Let me begin reading at verse 21 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, now note this, please, what he said in response to what happened. This is now, what's happened, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the privilege of studying your word and the impact of it. I pray, dear Father, that you might work in our hearts tonight, and especially in the lives of our young people. We have many that will be getting married this year. We have high school students that will be moving toward graduation. And these are things that need to be understood from the Word of God. And I pray that you would teach us, dear Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me that God reviewed the animal kingdom, and there was one area that He said was not good relative to His creation. We brought this out at the beginning of last year. What was the one thing that was not good, He said? That man should be alone. That man should be alone. He reviewed all the animals and so forth, and he found no match there. Isn't it interesting that in the times in which we live, people are finding their satisfaction with animals instead of with human beings? We've seen this whole idea that I can have marriage with my pet. And I'm going to tell you something, you'll never find satisfaction in that. Because sooner or later, that pet's going to die. And then it's going to be, oh no, what am I going to do? There are some things about this concept that Adam shares with us in this passage of Scripture, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that is not being taught in the church today. I mentioned last year that there are many things in our secular society that are impacting the church, but there are also some things that are happening within the church that is demeaning the value of marriage. And I want to get into that tonight. Just because we go to church does not mean that everything we're hearing lines up with the Scripture. Well, I heard it in church. Well, you better go to the Word of God and check it out and make sure it's right. There is a teaching that's going around, and I was not aware of it until I read a book. It was released on August the 1st of this year. It's by a gentleman who is a professor. His name is Mark Regnerus. He's a professor at the University of Texas, but he's a born-again Christian. And he was very concerned about this teaching that he was hearing called capstone marriage. Capstone marriage. I'd never heard that phrase before. But it's a teaching that's going on in a lot of these contemporary and modern churches today, in which they teach that young people should put off marriage. that they should instead build a financial, stable life first. Go ahead and get your desire for your career. Go ahead and get that started and get that underway, and then visit marriage as a capstone of your achievements. In other words, don't enter into marriage unless you're financially solvent, that everything, all your ducks are in a row. But don't worry about marriage right now, and don't worry about children and things of that nature. That'll all be fine. Now, really now? We think that we have that kind of insight into the future, that everything's all right, I can have children later. How do you know you can have children? How do you know you can have children? Everybody desires, I think, to one day have children, but you don't know what God may have in store. God may just close that door and there not be children. And there may have to be some other thing. This idea that everything has just got to be so before we get married. I want you to think with me for just a moment. How much visible income did Adam have when he was given his wife in marriage? Anybody know how much he had in his savings account? Zilch. Yeah, zero with the ring rubbed out. All right? What did he have for a house? You know, some people assume, well, he built this house that he lived in. I don't know. Remember, the garden was a perfect environment. What did he need to be sheltered from? There were no tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes like they have in California. Right? We even have them here, Santa Rosa County. All these things, they didn't have a house. In other words, according to the capstone theory, they had no business getting married. Isn't that interesting? Always check things out, folks, to see whether it lines up with the Bible. Let me just give you some things from this book that I read that are very instructive. He did a whole series of around the world. He visited 9 different countries and interviewed couples from all religious backgrounds. And then he went to Christian ministries in each one of those countries to get their view and understanding of marriage. And I think this is very interesting. When you ask a random group, he said, of 10 elderly couples about their marriage, many of them will probably say something like this. We were high school sweethearts. We tied the knot soon after graduation, worked our way up from nothing. We had children, and here we are. Being married made us who we are today. Now think about that. Being married made us who we are today. Capstone marriage, this idea that we have to get all of our ducks in a row, we have to have it financially solvent, we got to get all these things done before, you know, get our career underway and be financially established and so forth like that. You know what you're doing? You're erasing the lessons that God wants to teach you in your marriage, doing things together, learning how to face life together. I want us to think about this. He goes on to say, there's been a major sea change in the church today. He writes, beneath these stories is a view of marriage as a foundation of life, a starting point for other purposes. Today, this view has been replaced by a different one, what some call the capstone view of marriage. In the capstone view, marriage is a finishing touch to add to a life after individual careers have been achieved. Personal goals have been checked off, and we have discovered who we are. Marriage is the capstone at the very end. This massive shift in our ideas about marriage has all kinds of consequences. From delaying marriage for many people into their 30s, to cratering the fertility rate in most developed nations, to normalizing premarital sex and cohabitation, still, the most serious consequential changes are occurring within the church. And people say, oh, what do you mean by that? they're occurring within the church. And he maps out in this book, I was astounded at some of his discernment in these matters from a biblical perspective. And I appreciate what he wrote. He goes on. The Future of Christian Marriage, which is the title of his book, features interviews with numerous Christian young people from many different countries. By being both forward-looking and firmly planted in history, Regnerus traces how marriage went from a natural institution bound up with childbearing and blessed by the church to one that is now, like so many other things in our culture, determined by adult desires and largely defined, or should I say redefined, by the state. All right? What happens within the church? The church then begins to accept cultural ideas and state ideas about what marriage is. I've said for many, many years that if the state denies marriage, it's the church's responsibility to marry people. Because that's where it began. It began with God. You know, God performed the first marriage, wrote the first vows, conducted the first ceremony. It was the Lord that did that. We don't need the state to tell us who we can marry and when we can marry and all that kind of stuff. I'm not proposing radical ideas, but what I am saying is this. We don't have to have the state. We don't have to have the state. Now, if that's a problem for you, then you need to go to the Word of God and show me where the Bible says the state should take over the marriage thing. It slowly crept in, has it not? Well, we have to go down to the state and we have to get permission to get married. And we have to sign this and sign that. Some states require DNA testing. Some states require blood testing. Our state doesn't require that. But it does ask people to have marital counseling because of the divorce rate. That's about what you get in the state of Florida. But he says this, one of the most counterintuitive findings of Mark Regnerus, very interesting name, one of his findings in his interviews was the idea that lifelong unions between a man and woman was almost universally held in churches all around the world. Interesting that a man and a woman should get married and it should last their lifetime. He was shocked by that. He figured that that had all been erased, but he found it in the countries that he went to and the churches that they were still teaching that marriage is between a man and a woman and it's for a lifetime. Is that good? Yes, it is. But that's not all. That's not all. He goes on to mention in regard to his studies that they talked about how marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 5. Many even mention that children are part of God's design for marriage. And that's all true. Tragically, far fewer practice or even try to practice this design. This is what God says. Yes, this is true. But when it came to practicing it, there was a great gulf fixed between those two. The average age at first marriage is nearing historic highs in nearly every country that Regnerus studied. And cohabitation is quickly becoming a common lifestyle choice, even for young people within the church. So how did we get here? Regnerus has some things that he points out that I think are really good. First of all, the lack of understanding of what the Bible teaches about why marriage is a part of God's plan, not only for the couple, but for society and the health of the world. You know, God knew what He was doing. The health of society and the world is based upon marriage. Why is there so much violence in our world today? Because children are growing up in homes of violence where life means very little. Where children, now is a law that took effect, and I think it's in Missouri, that now all babies that are aborted now have to be cremated. You know why? Because some women were keeping the aborted fetus in a jar of formaldehyde to remember the child. A specimen. Now, can you imagine that? That's grotesque by any imagination. You chose to kill a baby, and then you ask for the remains of the baby to be put into a jar of formaldehyde and keep it somewhere at home so you can have remembrances of the baby, so you can deal with the psychological issues that are caused by having an abortion. We're making laws now that the aborted remains have to be cremated because of the way people are doing it. That's not right. It's not normal. Wouldn't it be much better to outlaw abortions instead of making up laws of what do you do with the remains of an illegal taking of a baby's life? We're all messed up, are we not? Not only that, economic factors, the growing expectation that women will work outside the home, the normalization of birth control and the resulting cheapening of sex and the overall removing of children from the picture have all changed. Not only our behavior in America and around the world, but how we think about marriage. Even more, Regnerus suggests that young people, including Christian young people, just aren't convinced. Now listen. They're not convinced that marriage is all that important. In fact, an increasing number is willing to put off marriage indefinitely. No desire to get married. No desire at all. And they're coming out of our churches. That's what was shocking about this study. Here's what he writes, and I'll quote from the book here. The focus of 20-somethings has become less about building mature relationships and fulfilling responsibilities and more about enjoying oneself, traveling, and trying on identities and relationships. Now get that. Trying on identities. Now what in the world is that? I don't like the identity that I have. I'm going to try on something else, like it's clothing. Is that reality? No, that's altered reality. That's twisted reality. We now get ourselves ready for marriage rather than marrying to get ourselves ready for life. Think about that for just a moment. I thought that was an astute comment. Listen again. We now get ourselves ready for marriage rather than marry to get ourselves ready for life. And to accomplish common objectives, a home, a job, a family. Instead, marriage itself has become one of those objectives, an accomplishment, a trophy, rather than a fulfilling experience of God's purposes. Now think about what he's saying there. It's the capstone. After I've done all the things I want to do, I knock out my bucket list, I make all my accomplishments, I make my money and do that, and then on the capstone, I'm going to get married. Hey, we have kids. Well, we have kids. If not, we won't worry about it. Very nonchalant, casual view of what God established for the procreation of the earth and the health of the earth. This is very important to see. Today, those who get married signal that they have finally made it. Instead of a process of making it, you understand the difference? All right? We finally made it. We made it to the top. Instead of making it, building lives together as one. I wish we had time to go around the room and talk to those that have been married for 50 years or more. Some of you are married quite young. Can I have a show of hands that you were married before the age of 20? I'm not embarrassing anybody, I hope. All right? So we've got a few that were married before the age of 20. All right. Some of us got married later, mainly because we couldn't find anybody to marry us. All right, we were a little bit slow in that category, but you know what? God, if you wait for the right one, God will bring him to you. Amen? I'm a firm believer in that. It's not my job as pastor to run around being the matchmaker like you saw in The Fiddler on the Roof. Remember the lady that came around, "Oh, have you seen little Micah? He's 4. I want to pair him with your little daughter who's 3 for a fee." You know? Well, we got a lot of preachers that think that they're endowed with spiritual wisdom to start pairing up all the kids and so forth together. I want to tell you something. That's not a pastor's job. Now, if they come and say, "Pastor, what do you think about so-and-so?" Then you can say, "Hey, that's a great idea." Or maybe that's not such a great idea. You just never know. Dependent upon, but you want godly counsel, amen? Don't you want godly counsel? But it's not the pastor's job to run around playing matchmaker. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Build your people up. Build your children up. Build your teenagers up so they'll know what to look for in the right mate. That's how you do it. You don't do it, "Well, don't worry about all that. I'll get you fixed up with somebody." Oh, boy, all the headaches and problems that have come from those kind of situations. God has a plan. He has a wonderful plan. But we got to understand His purpose behind the plan. And God has a purpose in marriage. And Adam recognized it right off the bat in Genesis chapter 2. "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, we are one." We are one. Now that has an impact. If you think you're still two, you're in trouble. Because then that implies, well, we've got two separate ideas of life and career and so forth. You go your way, I go my way, and we'll do our own things, and we'll meet up for supper at nighttime. Marriage, isn't it great? No. There are some couples that say, "We don't want any kids." Well, don't get married then. Well, we want companionship. You know what you're doing? You're saying, "God, you didn't know what you were doing when you established the principle of marriage." The whole idea there that's given to us in this passage of Scripture is that God has a perfect plan of marriage. It's a glorious thing that He has created. And as believers in Christ, we have to understand what that plan and purpose involves. It doesn't involve you telling God. It's God telling me what it's supposed to be like. Ephesians chapter 5 has some of the most wonderful passages dealing with marriage. And we looked at those last year concerning the marriage. But I'm focusing more on this factor here of understanding the purpose of marriage. It's two people becoming one. And it's not just a concept, it's a reality. You know how some people think of concepts? It's just this idea that's out there, and we kind of grasp at it. I was watching Preston the other day. Matthew had picked up a toy and was playing it, and Preston was like in slow motion, reaching for the thing. He's still getting his skills down. And Matthew was moving around. He'd reach over here like this. And that's how we sometimes approach concepts in the Bible. We're like, you know, reaching out for it, and we're not able to get a hold of it. Well, this is something you need to get a hold of. That being one is not just an idea that sounds good. It's a reality. You put aside self, and you work hard at marriage. Lars posted a great meme today about, you know, choosing your work. Marriage is hard work. Divorce is hard work. Which work are you going to choose? You know? Communication is hard work. Lack of communication brings hard work. Which work are you going to choose? It goes down to a whole list of different things. You see, folks, this avoidance of hard work in life is of the devil. It's not of God. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of order and authority and structure, which brings about society. And you know what? Whenever you as a couple get married and you come to understand the roles that God, the complementary roles that a man and a woman have together, and you submit yourselves one to another, Ephesians 5:21, that's the verse that everybody forgets about. They always jump over the man, and the woman is just supposed to do whatever the man's. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another. So we submit ourselves one to another, and we start our relationship, and children come along, and we start teaching them the biblical roles. And they grow up, and they go off and get married, and they begin to teach their children whenever they come. And you know what God's doing? He's establishing new generations every 20 years. Every 20 years, new generations coming on. And if we're not teaching them biblical concepts about what marriage is about, are they going to have the right kind of marriage in the future? No. It's going to be this aberrant concept that's dictated not by the Bible, but by the world. The world system. Some university professor, some liberal pastor somewhere sets the tone for what marriage is supposed to be. And so the church is what's come up with this idea of capstone marriage. Capstone. About. Take your time. Besides, you want to have all the finances in place. You want to have all your educational goals done. You want to have all this done first, and then you can bring it to a cap and just top it off with marriage, and then you can have that off of your bucket list as well. That's not God's idea of marriage. Adam had none of that. What school did he graduate from? Oh, wait, didn't go to school. What finances did he have in place? Did he have a good Roth IRA in place, ready to go? Oh, wait, they didn't have those back then. You go down the list of all the things that this world says you have to have in place, and Adam and Eve were not good candidates according to the world, but God said they were perfect for each other because God made her for him. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This two becoming one is the missing truth in many marriages today. It's two people trying to live two separate lives under the same roof. That's what marriage has become in America and around the world today. And so the church comes in and says, you know what, we got to stop that. Let's come up with a novel idea. The church is always coming up with novel ideas all the time. We can go back and look over the last 45 years at all the novel ideas that churches have come up with to make church more like church, or church like this, or church like that, and reach all the young people and get them in. Let's bring in all the rock music and all that kind of stuff, and we'll dress down casual, and we won't make any standards or anything like that because we don't want to repel people. You know what attracts people to church? It's Jesus Christ. Well, that's a lesson that needs to be taught. It's not the pastor that attracts people to church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to learn. Now, if they're not saved, what attracts them? What programs do you have in place? What are you doing with the youth? All right? Are you having parties every Thursday night? Are you doing this? Are you doing that? And then they come up with all these different lists. I called upon a family. This was several years ago. I said, we miss seeing you in church. He said, yeah, you didn't have enough programs for our kids. And I said, well, I'm so sorry about that. We just are old-fashioned in our belief. We believe that the Bible is what draws us together. It's the Bible that we fellowship around. Yeah, but we understand that, but we're looking more for activities for our kids. We want lots of activities for them. Now, wait a minute. What are we doing? We're diverting off from the true purpose. And so they went to some church that had all kinds of activities, and they were going out to contemporary Christian concerts. And you know what happened to that particular family? Of the three children that they got, they lost two of them to the world. Yeah, they had all the entertainment they could handle. And two of them are out in the world. One of them has changed their name from a woman's name to a man's name now. Now, what did all the amusements do? Took them away from Christ, not drawing them to Christ. I want us to look, and we're going to bring this up again, because you see, marriage reorients our energies and affections away from ourselves and toward the other person in the marriage relationship. Think about that. Marriage, we're not two now, we're one, and this one orients their attention to this one, and this one orients their attention, and that draws them what? Together. Selfishness goes out the window. And now we're going to live our life selflessly for each other. And you know, in the Christian marriage, there's a person that's in between. That's the beauty of Christian marriage. The one with whom they are adhered together is Jesus Christ. That's what makes a marriage work. It's the adhesive and cohesion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is just, I'm just scratching the surface tonight with some thoughts here about what that means. If we get marriage wrong, what happens to the church, the local church? We get the local church wrong. Because then our concepts of what the local church is supposed to be gets changed because marriages are not following the Bible. It impacts every level of society because marriage is the basic unit of society. From marriage flows governments of all sorts. Church, civil, go down the list. From the home go all the other branches of government. And if the home is not right, then society is in trouble. And I want to just say this quite frankly to you, we're in trouble in this world. We are in deep trouble. I'm so thankful that we have a God who loves us, and we have a God who's going to have the perfect government one day, and we're going to get to enjoy that as His people. Father in heaven, I thank You for the time that we've spent together around Your Word. Lord, it seems like the aberrations continue to come, some from secular society and others even come from the heart of the church, local church, coming up with new ideas about how to view things rather than let the Bible speak for itself. I pray that You'd work in the hearts and lives of our children, our teenagers, those that will be getting married this year, Lord willing. We pray that they might have a proper understanding of what marriage is all about. It's not a selfish union where we just do our own things and we have no desire to follow what the Bible says marriage is about. Lord, that marriage is going to be held together by fleshly desires and not by biblical and spiritual truths and adhered together by Jesus Christ Himself. We pray, Father, that You'd work in our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.